Through these summer Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the theme of change and how does God change us as people? Specifically, how does God change us as Christian people? Whenever we come to Jesus, we give our lives to Him and He comes into our lives and He begins to change. He begins to move things around and change us. And the theological word is sanctify us or holify us, make us more holy, more like Jesus. And we've been exploring through these Sunday mornings how exactly He does that and the different factors and influences that come to bear. And we're looking at five main influences that have an impact on us. God's Spirit changes us. God's Word, the Bible, changes us. The wisdom of others changes us. You change you as you determine to be someone who grows up into Christ and into His likeness. And one of the other factors that we know changes people is suffering and struggle. And that's what we want to think of today, the sufferings and struggles of life and how that changes us and makes us better as people, painful though that is. The Bible is a very honest book, and all the way from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we find struggles and suffering and temptations and wars and hostility. And right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we don't have to go very far into the Bible when we see that suffering comes, pain comes, the pain of giving birth to children. Eve, this curse comes. In childbearing, there will be pain. Adam, in looking after the soil, there will be curse and pain and struggle. Pain is part of a fallen world. This world, as we live in it, is not perfect. We've seen that. Even in this past month, we've seen extreme heat. And with that extreme heat, which can be good, we also see fires and we see people being burnt and dying. We see both the blessing and the cursing almost in the same month. The Bible is peppered with these incidents of suffering and struggle and reality, and we see it in life. When we read the Psalms, and we read this morning in Psalm 86, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, must we suffer?" The psalms of lament are scattered throughout the Psalter. All of us, in some measure, have been touched by struggles and suffering in some way. As a pastor, as a minister of this church, I have encountered much suffering from people's lives and in households. There's not a home, as I look out today. There's not a home that has not been touched in some way by suffering and pain and death and injury and cancer and illness. It's everywhere. There's not a home untouched by it. And there are many of you today who could preach more eloquently, preach more knowledgeably than I could on this issue of how to grow in our faith through struggles and through suffering, because you have been through so much and you're still here today. You're still smiling and you're persevering and your faith is still strong. And so many of you have been through so much. The true heroes are not the celebrity preachers. They're not the worship leaders. No, it's the others that Hebrews 11 mentions. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These are the heroes of faith. And even today in our church, those who have persevered through immense trials and struggles and pain. God has determined that although our lives can be touched by much suffering, it's how we respond to it. It's how we react to it that shows the measure of us and the measure of our faith and how we can grow. In the Christian faith, suffering is at the very core of it, because it was through suffering that we were saved. It was through the suffering of Jesus, and this was prophesied by Isaiah. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. But the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, because after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. The Christian way of salvation is through suffering and through pain. That is the way God has ordained it. And whenever we suffer, especially when we suffer for being a follower of Jesus, it adds to our sanctification. It's not that our suffering saves us. Jesus saves us through his suffering. But our suffering can be perfected. Our suffering can help us to grow in sanctification and in maturity and in faith. And in Romans chapter 5, when Paul is speaking about suffering, yes, I think he's speaking about suffering for being a follower of Jesus, but I think more broadly, he's talking about all kinds of sufferings that come our way. And in Romans 5, verse 3, he says, "Yet we rejoice." Think of that. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. It helps us to keep going in our faith. And perseverance leads to character. And character leads to hope. Again, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble." Sometimes there is a prosperity doctrine which is preached, which says, if you come to Jesus and give your life to Jesus, everything will be hunky-dory. Everything will be good and fine and plain sailing, and you will be wealthy and you will be well and there will be no problems. And that is false. It directly contradicts what Jesus said. He says, in this world you will have trouble, and especially if you follow me, because the way of Jesus is the narrow way. So we should expect trouble and problems and issues. As I said to you before, I was impacted by a book by Scott Peck, which was years and years ago, The Road Less Traveled. And the very first sentence of that book, I have never forgotten, it says, life is difficult. Life is difficult. And when we start with that philosophy of realism, it is helpful. Life is difficult, but life can also be good and rich and stimulating. There is much that is good in life: families, friends, food, travel experiences, films, music, plays, and so on. Life is good. And so when suffering comes, we don't want to leave this life either. We want to hold on to it as long as possible. But today we want to recognize that the suffering and struggles, when they come, they can change us. We can turn them into something positive. Warren Wiersbe says, the bumps of life are what we climb on. It's how we gain maturity. And God may test us. It may be just the simple fallenness of life and its troubles, but it may be that God deliberately allows, as he did with Job, he deliberately allows a test to come, as he did with his son Jesus in the desert. He deliberately allowed the devil to come and to tempt and to test Jesus. But this is all because he wants to see us grow. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." There's that word again, perseverance. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see, it's easy to start the Christian faith. We have many people who come through for communion, say, and who come and who stand in front of this church and who on a Wednesday evening profess their faith in Jesus and they answer the questions, but I know in my heart that some of them are going to fall away. I don't know which ones. You know, I hope that they all persevere, but experience has shown that not everyone who stands in front of the church will be there in 10, 15, 20, 30 years' time. Time, suffering, difficulties test us. In 1 Peter 1 and 6, it says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Suffering and struggle of life can help us to persevere and to get the reward. What I want to do in the remainder of this sermon is just give five things to note of how suffering and struggle changes us, how it improves us, how God works through us to change us and to make us better people. There are many things that could be said, but here are five that I think are the most significant, five things that suffering does. Firstly, suffering and struggle, when it comes, gets us to lean into God. It gets us to lean more into God, to be more God-dependent. David Paulison, Christian counselor, says that God works in the midst of trouble because trouble catches our attention. Difficulties make us need Him. Ministry traffics in trouble. Trouble moves us from being independent and thinking, I'm in control, to a place where we begin to look outside of ourselves for help. Yes, it's good to be independent and mature in one way, but it is also good to know that we need God. Every hour, we need God. C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone, getting us to waken up and to look for Him, casting our cares upon God because He cares for us. As I've said, many of the Psalms begin in this way, asking God, how long, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? But what you're doing there is you're praying to God, and in that sense, you're leaning into God. You're seeking Him where before you maybe ignored Him. Anything that gets us to turn towards God is good. Many of us know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. As a young woman, she was healthy and strong and beautiful. She was a great swimmer and diver, but one day she dived into a pool. There was a shallow bit, and she ended up in hospital, and she ended up as a quadriplegic. Basically, the only thing she could really move was from the neck up. And her nominal Christian faith suddenly became something very, very different. And her faith could have gone two ways. It could have totally destroyed her, or it could have made her lean into God more. And that's what happened. She leaned into God. And here's one of the things that she says. My weakness, that is my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset. Imagine saying that. My quadriplegia is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up. For those of us who are more able-bodied, how many of us waken up in the morning and are forced into the arms of Christ every morning in that state of dependence? Psalm 86 and 7 says, in the day of my trouble, I will call to you, but you will answer me. The answer may not come immediately, but as we press into God and as we learn more about ourselves and more about what God may be doing through this temptation, through this pain, we grow in maturity. Sanctification doesn't really happen unless we have this, that we lean more into God. Certainly in this summer, as I've traveled around various places, and some of it in Europe, very, very secular. closed churches, people not having any idea about God or any or seeking God or anything. And it's quite depressing, actually. People just have no sense of God. They're not leaning into Him. They're not praying for Him. They're not seeking Him. May we not be those kind of people. So that's the first thing that it does. It makes us more God-dependent. Second thing that suffering and struggle does in changing us is it changes our priorities. It changes our priorities. We begin to appreciate life even more and what it offers. We appreciate the simple things of life, like family and friendship, food, water. We take less for granted. We are more appreciative as people because suddenly we don't see everything as a right. We become more thankful as people for small mercies. We realize time is short. We want to make the most of the time we have because we truly do not know what a day will bring. A doctor called Todd Hall found that his wife one day was diagnosed with breast cancer. And this is what he said. Suddenly it became clear that so many things in our lives are really not that important. Mostly these have to do with the achievements I strive for to bolster my ego. I now see with more clarity that the most important thing in life is the impact I have on other people. It's the love I give and the love I receive in relating to people every day, and especially to those in my small corner of the universe, the people to whom I am particularly responsible. Time is not under my control, and I don't want to waste it on trivial things. Suffering changes our priorities. We begin to maybe see things as God sees them, and the importance of people, and the importance of relationships, the importance of love. And we discover that so many of the other things that we have spent time on and money on and energy on, they become irrelevant. Struggle and suffering and pain can change our priorities. And as a result, they can make us better as people. Thirdly, we become more humble and more vulnerable as people. We learn how to receive help. It's back to that dependent spirit again. We have less of an independent, I can do this alone attitude. We learn to be served as well as to serve. As we grow as Christians, yes, we learn that it's important to serve others as Christ served others. But as we mature in our sanctification, we also learn what it is to be served. And this is the lesson that Jesus sought to show his disciples as he washed their feet. And Peter said, "No, not me, Lord. Don't wash my feet." But he wanted to wash their feet. And there is a vulnerability, there is a humility in allowing someone to serve you. And that can come as we go through a time of suffering and pain. It undoes pride in us when we are served. We become more aware of our limitations and that we cannot fix everything. We may know this in our heads, but it moves into our hearts. As we receive love, we're able to give love. It makes us more human. It makes us softer, more compassionate, more patient, more empathetic. It makes us more like Jesus. Now, I know people who have suffered and struggled in pain, and it has made them hard, and it has made them bitter, and it has made them cynical. And we don't want to be those kind of people. We want it to go the other way. We want to be soft and open and humble and vulnerable. And so we need to pray when the suffering comes, "Lord, don't harden me, but soften me through this. Make me more like Jesus." So when suffering comes, it gets us to lean more into God. It changes our priorities. We become more humble and vulnerable. And fourthly, we are more able to help others. If you visit in the Belfast City Hospital, you will find near the lifts that there's a verse that the chaplaincy department has put up just beside the lifts in Belfast City Hospital. And it really quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the sufferings we suffer." So whenever you go through an experience that is painful and hurtful, it actually enables you to come alongside someone who's going through the same experience. Now, everyone is unique, and every circumstance is unique, and it'll not be exactly the same. But if you've walked in some measure in the shoes of suffering, of bereavement, you are actually in a better place to help someone else. And so that's the great blessing of the church, isn't it? I haven't had a close bereavement, but many of you have. And so you are enabled to come alongside someone in a more empathetic way and to understand, because you have been there, you have been through it. And that's what these verses are saying. God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with Christ. No experience is wasted in God's economy. While each person's circumstances, as I said, are different, you have something to bring. Fifthly and finally, we develop in perseverance and hope. In a lot of these passages, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they point up as great virtues perseverance, persevering in your faith, persevering leading to a greater hope, which of course is linked into trust and faith. Our faith is refined, our trust in God is purified as we walk through the valley. Joseph Son, T-S-O-N, who may be familiar to you, was held in prison in communist Romania. And he said this: "This world with all its evil is God's deliberately chosen environment for people to grow in their characters. The character and trustworthiness we form here, we take with us there to heaven." Romans and Peter and many other passages make clear that suffering is a grace from God. It is a grace given to us now to prepare us for living forever. Mountain climbers could save time and energy if they reach the summit in a helicopter, but their ultimate purpose is conquest. It's the effort. It's not to be efficient. Yes, they want to reach the goal, but they want to do it the hard way because it tests their character and their resolve. Quite often I've been walking in mountains, and you start and you look at the size of the mountain, you say, why am I doing this? But once you get up to the top, it is worthwhile. And your muscles have been strengthened, and your resolve has been strengthened, and your character has been built. And as it is with a physical mountain, so it is with emotional mountains and spiritual mountains. Let me finish with this this quotation from a man called Alcorn, who says, "God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, to strengthen our commitment to Him, to force us to depend on His grace, to bind us together with other believers. This produces discernment, sensitivity. It imparts wisdom. It stretches our hope. It makes us to know Jesus better. It makes us long for truth. It leads us to repentance of our sin. And it teaches us to give thanks in times of sorrow. It strengthens our character. And once God accomplishes such great things, often we can see that our suffering, painful as it has been worth it. God doesn't simply want us to feel good. He wants us to be good. And very often the road to being good involves not feeling good. How do we change? It's not that we want to invite suffering. We're not sadists, masochists. We don't want suffering to come. But when it does come, it can be converted into something God-honoring, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and develop us in our maturity.